Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be with you today and share with you again from the Gospel of Matthew. We've been looking at lessons from this Gospel, and today we're in chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles and can turn there with us, we're going to be in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. As you come to chapter 5, you come into the section that is known, 5, 6, and 7, as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you have this marvelous presentation that Jesus gives. I remember having a friend who was not a believer, and he came from another country, and I'd given him a copy of the Gospels, and he was reading Matthew, and when he got here, he came to seek me out, and he said, "That's the most beautiful thing I've ever read. I've not seen anything like that." And he was a reader of a lot of different literature from different religious backgrounds. And he just said, "So beautiful. It's amazing." And I said, "Well, yeah, because it's pretty much a definition of the life of Jesus. It's how Jesus lived his life." And he was a very special person. So as we go through this, you're going to see it's the way that Jesus lived his life. Therefore, it ought to be the way that we live our lives. He talks about living in the kingdom and how people who live in the kingdom are different than people who live in the world. You remember, John the Baptist is around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it's in contrast to the kingdoms of mankind, because you have a whole lot of kingdoms of mankind that are here, and then you have the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's filled with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, as Paul said. It's a kingdom that's not of this world. It's of God's world. Though we live in this world, we're not of this world. We're people of the kingdom of God. And so in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we get this great presentation of the Sermon on the Mount. And can I just sort of give you, as we start at this, a key verse for Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a passage found in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Here it sort of gives the key that unlocks all of this, because we see what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says this, in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness," that means all your good things that you do, "unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was massive. They did things, I mean, just to the nth degree to try and be righteous. There was a group of Pharisees called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. The reason they were called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees is because every time they saw a woman, they closed their eyes. And so they bumped into stuff a lot. But they didn't want to go into lust, and so therefore they'd see a woman and they just close their eyes. Funny, since lust takes place in the brain, they'd already had the look, you know, but they closed their eyes because they just didn't want, and that was just normal. And so there was this whole class of them called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. And they did a whole bunch of other things, trying to be righteous. Many of them were very pious and really seeking to be righteous. But Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he talks about how we exceed that righteousness in this section. Now we're going to be looking today at verse 3, which starts the segment called the Beatitudes. A teacher of mine said, "The attitudes that ought to be in your life, the Beatitudes." And these are the things that ought to be part of you, ought to be part of your life and how you live. So today we're going to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. The passage says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's see if we can find out this morning. There's a gangster film that's come out recently. It's been advertised. It's called The Gangster Squad. And in it, a guy named Sean Penn, an actor, plays a major role of a major gangster that lived in our country and was prominent back in the 1950s and just early 60s. His name was Mickey Cohen. Mickey started off as a boxer, and then Mickey became, I guess, the proper word, the gangster. He got involved in organized crime and was high up in that. He went to Vegas, did a number of things in Vegas, and he got arrested, needless to say, because of all the stuff that he was involved in illegal activities. Spent time out at the Rock in San Francisco, And he just had an interesting life. But in 1957, he met with Billy Graham. And as they're talking, he was really interested in Christian things, so he met with Billy Graham, and you know Billy Graham, he doesn't meet anybody that doesn't talk about how to come know Jesus Christ and be saved. And so he talked to Mickey, and Mickey said, yeah, he wanted to do that. But as the Christians watched his lifestyle over a period of time, they didn't see any change in his lifestyle. You know, one of the evidences that you've come to Jesus Christ in salvation is there's change. When my daughter Tanya, at 2.5, came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, we saw change in her life. That's how we knew that it was real. Because there was clear evidence, that there'd something taking place spiritually within the life of that little child. Well, he had no change. His response to that was, well, we have Christian football players and Christian cowboys and Christian politicians. Why not Christian gangsters? There's a problem because you're robbing from people, you're beating up people, you're killing people. I mean, it's a problem to be a Christian gangster. And so, needless to say, he walked away from that because he never really experienced the passage found in the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude. That was never really a part of his life. See, there are a lot of people that mentally acquiesce to stuff, but there's no real change that happens in their life. And the way we move into this change from being something that you mentally access as to something that you experience in life is you have to understand, first, beatitude is super important. It's sort of the key to coming into the whole thing of the kingdom of God. He walked away from the church, and a lot of Christians, and I put that in quotations, a lot of people who've had some experience with at a church meeting not walking with Jesus anymore. And I think many times that's because they never had this real experience with Him. They were coming for whatever they could get. Maybe they wanted insurance to not go to hell. Maybe they wanted all kinds of stuff. But they never really had this major experience that's talked about in the first beatitude. The beatitudes, well, they're really giving us the character of the people who are living in the kingdom of men. And it's not part of the character of those that aren't living. The people who are walking in the kingdom of the world, well, they don't live this way. Remember, that's again, get this contrast. We live in the world, and so we bump into people, we go to work with people, we live around folks who only are subject to the kingdoms of this world. Now, the problem is for Christians, you can get pulled very strongly to live your life just totally according to the ways of the world. Because there's certainly enough stuff to distract us, isn't there? I mean, there's enough political stuff in our country. There's enough stuff in our state. There's enough stuff in our city, in our county, to pull our minds away from God's things that are so important. And we get totally engulfed in that, totally set our minds in that. We spend all of our time in these things that, quite frankly, are going to pass away. That, quite frankly, are not that important. I mean, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved. We should be involved, and we're to be salt and light in our society. Understand that. But there's only so much you can do. And you can spend an awful lot of time worrying and fretting over that. People in the kingdom of God move past that because they recognize they have a citizenship that's dual. I'm a citizen of this country, but I'm also a citizen of the heavenly country. And so in the Beatitudes, we have 8 statements that stand in contrast to the kingdoms of men. And we want to look at the first one of them today. The first one of them is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I guess we have to first start with what does blessed mean? Well, I've read a lot of different things, and a lot of popular commentaries today use the word happy, and they just substitute, in fact, some translations have substituted the word happy for blessed. The only problem is that's cutting off the full meaning of it and just limiting it to a very little thing. Because happiness in our lives comes and goes. Don't you find that? You know, it gets replaced with sadness. And then you're not happy anymore. So what is this word blessed? Well, the word blessed is really hard to describe. There's no English word that really conveys the fullness of it. But basically, it means to be approved by God. To have God's approval in your life. And then when you have God's approval in your life, then happiness and joy, contentment and satisfaction are the byproducts of being blessed, having God's approval, and having got this relationship with God. Those are the byproducts. You can't, in fact, I found for at least my life, that you can't go running after any of those things and they really last. They become byproducts. They're something that you get secondarily. So we want God's approval. At least I think you want God's approval. Don't you want God's approval? Once we come to the kingdom, then we have God's approval. And by living in that status all the time, then you have this joy and peace that's great. So how do we gain God's approval? Well, the first step of the Beatitudes is kind of interesting. It says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. Now, that does not mean that it's a person of low self-worth. That's not the concept here. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that you're, you know, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. In the world setting, that's not what God wants. And people who are wimps, or people who have flunked personality tests, which is real hard to do, are not the ones who God's talking about here. He's talking about not talking about people who are just out of it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. He's also not talking about the financially poor. Because to be financially poor doesn't mean that you're any closer to heaven. There's no special grace that's given to slum dwellers or to the homeless. In fact, in God's sight, the people who are extremely wealthy and the people who are totally in poverty are the same, because that is not what impresses Him. He sees them both the same. There's no special favor for being poor. So it's not talking about poor in the realm of men. Instead, it's using a special word, the Greek word for poor, which means beggar. There's two Greek words that use for being poor, and this one is a beggar. Luke was talking about a man whose name was Dives. He was a very rich man. And there was a very poor man whose name was Lazarus. And the story that Luke tells about Lazarus uses this word. It says he was a beggar. He was very poor. He was a beggar. And the word that he used for poor was beggar. And you remember the story about Lazarus? Every day he would go and he'd sit outside of this wealthy man's house hoping to eat something from the trash that this guy threw out. And dogs would come and lick his sores. And he didn't have anything. The concept of being poor with this one is that you're totally, completely destitute and spiritually bankrupt. That's why I put this picture of a cup up there. Beggar's tin cup. Because you don't have anything. The concept of a beggar is not a person who lives from hand to mouth, you know, gets it, and then it's a person who doesn't even have that. It's a person who every day goes begging, and whatever he gets during those hours, he takes and buys something for that hour, and then he's got to go back out and be begging again. The first time I saw a beggar, I was in New York City. I was 6 years old. My grandparents had taken me to New York City at six. Don't know why, but they did. And so I got to go to the Empire State Building, the Statue of Liberty, you know, ride around the Hudson in a boat. It was really a great trip. But I'll never forget, we were walking down the street one time and my grandmother grabbed me and she said, "Don't look at him." Well, you know, you say that to a six-year-old. And that's like giving a command to look at him, you know? And so we go walking by, and though I didn't turn my head, I moved my eyes as strong as I could to look at this guy that was on the street. And he was a beggar. And he actually had a tin cup. And he was holding it out for people to put money in. Like I said, I'd never seen that before. And from that time, we rode in a taxi many places in New York City. And when we did that, I would look out the taxi window and I saw beggars all over the place. Didn't understand it. Then I went to India. And then I got to see beggars. Because even the poorest here have availability for a whole lot more than the poor that are in a country like India, in some of the rural areas. Just terrible. Well, the concept is that we're spiritually, we don't have in us anything that would make it possible for God to want to bless us. Because we're bankrupt spiritually. And we need to understand that. It's the opposite of being proud about who you are and being self-righteous. Have you ever run into any church people who are self-righteous? You know, they give forth an air of pride about them because of what they've done. And given the opportunity, they'll tell you what they've done because they want everybody to know who they are. Well, that's the opposite of that. In fact, that's what the Pharisees did a lot of. That's what the Sadducees in Jesus' day did a lot of. And so Jesus comes counter to that and says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And it's essential for a blessing to be born again. You've got to have that. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I do a lot of funerals, and I use that verse, or I have done a lot of funerals, and I use that verse a lot. So I go to funerals, and I hear that verse read. But that's where they stop it. And I've been in so many funerals where I've not been a participant, just a person there, and they've read, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." You remember, it was started because one of the disciples said, Jesus said he's going away, and one of the disciples said, "Lord, where are you going, and how can we know the way?" And the answer to how can we know the way was Jesus saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But the rest of the verse says this: "No one comes to the Father except by me." And so Jesus was saying, there's no way to get to heaven by trying to do good stuff. And that's the way a lot of people try to go to heaven. You know, their thought's this: if I can do enough good stuff, then it will outweigh my bad stuff, and God will say, "Come on into heaven." You know, you did one more good thing than bad thing, come on in. But they don't understand. The Scriptures all the way through tell us it's not by doing good stuff that you get to heaven, it's God's blessing that we get to heaven. And then we've got to have God's blessing for growth. You have your Bible there, don't you? Turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking here to the churches, seven of them, in the Asian area. And if he talks to these seven churches, there were more churches than this there, but he picks out these seven churches because he has special things that he wants to say. And I think all seven of these churches show forth the characteristic of all churches of all time. Any church can be like one of the seven. And in chapter 3, down in verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was an area in Asia Minor, and Jesus is talking to them. And this is what he says, beginning down in verse 17. I shall start a little bit earlier. Let me start at 14 so you can get the full focus of it. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew..." Rather strong word. They make it nice in the King James. "Spew." It's, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." And this is the reason. Look at what he says was in their hearts. "Because you have said, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind." See, that can be a problem with people that are religious. They know stuff from the Word of God, and then they live their life as a religious person. They think, "I've arrived, I'm special." And then they get blessed, you know, they have money, they grow up, they get stuff, and they just... It's so easy to step into this. I can't tell you how many people I have watched over the years move into where all of a sudden they've walked with God, but then because of their wealth, because of the things they can buy, because of their supposed independence, they just leave God behind and they walk their own way. It's sad. Quite frankly, it can happen to any of us. What we have to have is this spirit of poverty, a spirit which is poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus illustrated this by story in Luke chapter 18. Would you turn there with me? In Luke 18, he tells this story. Jesus is a great storyteller. And in Luke 18, he gives forth this particular story. Verse 9 says, it gives sort of the introduction to what was going on there, Luke does. And he in verse 9 of chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And here's the big thing. How do you know it? What do? They despised others. And that tends to be the problem that's there, the spiritual diagnosis. You know, I mean, if you're coughing and coughing and coughing and coughing, and you go to the doctor, I mean, he can tell something's wrong, right? Because you're coughing. You know, if your arm used to do this and moving out, and all of a sudden it's just swinging and it ain't working anywhere, and you hit it and it just doesn't do anything, well, you can tell then it's got something wrong with it. It's broken. Well, when you watch people who are judgmental upon others, and they're just constantly putting other people down because of whatever reason, Jesus says that's they've got this problem. So this is what he says. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? As he tells about this guy doing this stuff. And I got to tell you, Pharisees weren't, I mean, if you lived in the day of Jesus, you would have said, I would rather be, if you hold to your doctrine that you hold now, I'd rather be a Pharisee than be a Sadducee. Pharisees believed in the Bible as the Word of God. Pharisees believed in angels and supernatural miracles. They believed in life after death. The Sadducees believed in none of those. And so they were religious people, but basically historically religious, and they had gained favor with Rome, so they were in a political position, and the Sadducees were that way. But the Pharisees believed Scripture as truth. But this guy now is applying it to saying, may I just say, we look at this and go, ah. But quite frankly, he had some nice qualities. I mean, if you're a dad, you would want your daughter to date somebody like this. Because look what he says about him. I mean, you know, it's not bad. He says he's not an extortioner. That means he's not holding people up. He's not taking advantage of folks. He's not unjust. That means he shakes hands with somebody and keeps his part of the agreement. He's not an adulterer. I mean, they had a sexually permissive society much like ours is today. And in that society, this guy refrained from immoral sexual activity. These aren't bad things. You understand that? He says here that he even gives money. He gives tithes not only of his income, but he gives tithes of everything that he possesses. So he gives more than he should. He's a neat guy. The problem comes when he's says, I'm not like these other men, and when he looks at the tax collector. And in verse 13, Jesus talks about the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, tax collectors weren't liked. Tax collectors were extortioners. And they just went with a job. They paid money to be a tax collector. They paid money to the Roman officials. And then anybody that came through their city where they had a tax booth would be taxed. And you know how much they would be taxed? Well, they'd be taxed the amount. They'd be sure to get the amount that the government would want. But then he was free to ask anything else that he wanted. And you know what? They had to pay. If they didn't pay, they couldn't pass through. And you know who was there to make sure they wouldn't pass through without paying? Roman soldiers. So he had the backing of the government to take people's money. Nothing's changed over the years, you know. It's still that way, where you have the government many times, and they can do anything they want to do. And so you got to understand that. That's why we need to pray for people in leadership, right? For the president, for the vice president, for senators, for congressmen, for people that are governors and congresspeople within the state and the city. We need to pray for them because they can do anything that they want to do. And there's really not much you can do to stop them as an individual. So, here this guy is, and he evidently had done things wrong. I mean, we remember Zacchaeus. You remember that guy? Jesus went to his house one day. You remember what Jesus said? He said to Jesus, "If I've taken anything from anybody," and the way he's saying it was, with when we say "if," we always think, well, there's a possibility he didn't. But the way he said it was, "If I've taken anything from anybody, and I really have, I'm going to return back that." And he made restitution to the people. So you have these two. And then Jesus in verse 14 says this, "I tell you, the man went down, that man, this man," and that's the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, being poor in spirit is humbling yourself. Because you recognize there's nothing in you that gains the right for you to be a member of the kingdom of God. It's all God's doing. And there's nothing you can do to gain entrance. You can't except be humble. And so he gave us this great illustration of these two guys. One who's proud and religious, one who sees who he really is. To be poor in spirit, it's something that we need. It's an utter lack of our confidence in ourselves to live our life for God. It's the opposite of being self-sufficient. And let me tell you, in our relationship with God, this is the way we're to live. Can I add something else to it? In our relationship with people in the world, you can have as much freedom in the world as you want. Listen to this. You can have as much freedom in the world as you want if you will take that same attitude over into your situation in the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. What are we? We're of the kingdom of God. And when you have a situation like that, you do like Elaine shared today. You know, you say, "Lord, I need your help. And I'm coming into this, and I need your help." And guess what the Lord will give you help in? Because you see, you say, "I have a need. I can't handle this." And you ask the Lord for help. You know what He gives you? That help that you need. I was going through seminary and I was taking, I was taking Greek and Hebrew at the same time. Now that's kind of hard because I'm not a big language nut, you know, but I learned both Greek and Hebrew. And I passed both classes that I was taking at the exact same time where you're learning the alphabet, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, or aleph, bet, gimel, dalet, he. And you know, having to know the difference between the two because they don't have the same letters. And they don't look the same, they don't sound the same, and the words aren't the same. Having to learn all the vocabulary and getting it done for tests, and I was able to do it by God's help. Because every day I would sit down and say, "Lord, I need help. I don't know how to do this. Would you please help me?" The nice thing is Jesus, while he walked on the earth, knew both Greek and Hebrew. Of course, he knows all languages. But he was able to dispense to me help in understanding that. Just like he did with Elaine. She asked for help, and the Lord provided that help. I've got to tell you, if you will ask the Lord for help, He'll give that to you. Now, you might have to learn how to lock into that so that you understand fully what He's saying, but that's a learning process. He will be there to give you that help. And so if you live with that understanding that you need His help, see, because that's this concept. Being poor in spirit, saying, "I can't make it on my own. I have to have God. I have to have His help." Now, that doesn't mean when you go to work, you don't do things of excellence. You need to do things excellent. You need to do things proper all the time. You need to be the best employee if you're working for somebody that there is. If you have people working for you, you need to be the best employer that there is. You need to put it forth in life. But I got to tell you, to do that fully, consistently, you need God's help. And so you ask the Lord to give you help to do that. It's being spiritually bankrupt, and you need God's help. See, because we are spiritually bankrupt. Do you understand that? I mean, some people may be able to do things a little better than others. If we would go down to the coast and I would get some of the young guys like Josh or Chris or maybe even some of the younger guys, like Eric, to go with me, and we're there. And I say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to broad jump. Let's see how far we can broad jump. In fact, let's do a running broad jump. That'll get us even further, right? And so we go out, you know, and I go out first, and I run broad jump, and I get 2.5 feet. You know, and some of these other guys do a running broad jump, and they get 6, 10, 12 feet. They're going to be people better than we are. But if our goal was to broad jump to England, nobody's going to make it. There's a place on the earth called the Challenge of the Deep. This past year, in 2012, both a Navy team and an individual, private individual, went down to the depths of the Challenger of the Deep. They went in special submarines that were made to be able to handle the pressure. Because the Challenger of the Deep goes down 7 miles. That's a long way down. And then on the other extreme in our world, we have a mountain called Mount Everest. You know what it's noted as? The tallest mountain. Tallest place on planet Earth. You know how many miles high it is? From sea level, it's 5 miles high. And if we could bring those two places together, which we can't, but if you could bring the Pacific and the area where in the Himalayas where Mount Everest is, if you could bring them together, you'd have 7 miles down, 5 miles up. That's a lot of difference, right? And in people's lives, as we look at other people's lives, sometimes we see differences. We see our life, and we see how other people live, and we see the differences. But you've got to understand, from God's perspective, it would be like seeing those differences from the Challenge of the Deep to Mount Everest from the sun. And if you look at the planet Earth from the sun, can you tell that difference of 12 miles? Nah, wouldn't be anything. And that's the way it is with us. God, there might be things about us, but we, before God, are nothing. We need His help. And sometimes you got to get particular because, you know, to say that we all owe $16 trillion doesn't mean a whole lot, right? But if you owed $2,000 to somebody, that'd be something you'd grab a hold of. Sometimes we've got to bring it down to where we are to really understand that. That we really need God's help. Because you know what's inside of us? Inside of us is not goodness first. Inside of us is a sinful heart. One day, this was many, many years ago, Cindy, my wife, had to go somewhere. And so I was left for a period of time, I don't know how long it was, but it was a long period of time, with two children, both young, Mark and Tanya. I guess Mark was probably around 2, 2.5, 3. That'd make Tanya in the 5 range. And I was having to keep them. And you know how children can be, right? I mean, after a period of time, mothers know it. Dads experience it every once in a while, but they soon forget if the mom's at home. The kids can get on your nerves. Maybe you've never had that experience. But on this particular day, I had this experience where they were getting on my nerves. And I sent them downstairs to play in the basement. But that didn't help the problem of them getting on my nerves. And I remember that day, many, many years ago, when I went down, and I was so mad at them. I mean, I was breathing fire. And they were little, and I grabbed one of them, and I just said, "Get away," and I grabbed the other one, "Get away from each other." And I pushed them. And I know what was in my heart. I mean, I could have murdered that day. Isn't that terrible? That you could murder your own kids, and yet I was that mad. And I thought, man, I mean, as it was happening, I was having major trouble. And I was going, "Lord, I don't know, wow, this is me." And I remember leaving the basement, walking up, and I was just blown away at what was in my own heart. I hate that day. I was able to tell him I was sorry, but I know it was in the heart. You know what's in the heart of all of us? We're sinners by nature. That's what's in the heart of all of us. Only person on planet Earth who didn't have that problem, only man that's ever lived who didn't have that problem was Jesus. He was born without that sin nature. And yet he still exhibited a dependence upon the Lord. Not because of the blackness of his heart, but because of the choice that he made. He chose to live life as a human being, not as God. And living life that way, he said, I'm going to be dependent upon the Father. Everything that I need, I'm going to be dependent on the Father. So he lived a life that was poor in spirit in the sense of him taking his own force and doing whatever he wanted to, and he lived in dependence upon the Father. For us, it's critically necessary. We're spiritually bankrupt. We can't make it without. It's possible. Ephesians tells us this. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. God chose that he would give to us this salvation. And we come by saying, Lord, I'm spiritually bankrupt and I need your help. In the book of Titus, Paul writes these words to Titus. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not by doing good works, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So God works in our life, and we can't make it without his help. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the people who get to live on planet Earth already in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm glad that one day when I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I mean, that's kind of neat. So that makes my life a little bit different than a lot of my friends who don't know the Lord, because for me, when I die, it's going to be a game. You know, I want my family, when I die, to go out and go to La Fiesta or something. My family likes Mexican. Go somewhere and have a party. You know, I mean, they can be sad. I'm not opposed to them being sad. You can be sad, and I understand that, but I'm going to be having a really good time with the Lord, and it's going to be a neat place to be. When we get to heaven, we're all going to go, why did we worry about this? You know? Paul had the problem, right? He said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And then he said the old line from to be or not to be, that's the question. He didn't quite say it that way. He said, I'd rather go be with the Lord, but it's more needful for me to be here right now. Because heaven is a wonderful, wonderful place. And for us, death is going to be good. But you know what? We get to live life in the kingdom of God right now. It's just a matter of whether you want to walk in kingdom ways or whether you want to walk in the ways of the world. It's your choice. And a lot of Christians, bless their hearts, they know the Lord, they've been saved by His grace, but they don't walk in the kingdom ways because they're instead of being transformed by their minds, they're conformed to the world. And so they have their mind totally going with the world. We need to understand that it's the kingdom of God. I'd put it this way. Blessed, that should be blessed, approved by God are the beggarly. That's the poor in spirit, in spiritual matters. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forevermore. Because you can enjoy this life now. I mean, it's wonderful. Everlasting life begins when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's really a choice. You can live in the kingdom of man, or you can live in the kingdom of heaven. And life is totally different there. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the way we get into the kingdom. It's the way we maintain in the kingdom. Does that make sense? So if people have not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do it by saying, Lord, I'm nothing, and I need you to work in me so I can be somebody in your kingdom. And if you are, by God's grace, saved, then you need to live this way continually. Because there's no person who ever gets to the place where they don't need God's grace and God's help in their life. So, it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your goodness. Thank you for showering upon us your grace and saving us when there was nothing we could do to take away the blot of our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to live now by your grace. And you want us to be a people who recognize our dependence upon you. That in the spiritual realm, there's nothing we can do because we don't have the ability. We're poor. But we thank you that you're rich. And though you were rich, you became poor for us that we might be made rich and have the riches of God available for us as we live in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that those riches are way beyond money. But they're full of relationship. They're full of things that build our lives up and give us satisfaction and joy and peace as we walk in this world. By your grace, Lord, would you help us so that we won't call upon you as a last resort, but instead will live our lives as people who are poor in spirit and regularly are coming before you for help. That we might live in this world an uncommon life among humanity because of who you are living in us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your peace. And thank you for your help in our lives, helping us to understand that we are poor in spirit so that we might live fully in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.